Welcome to a burning fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Now, if I'm not mistaken, this is our seventh lesson on the story of Jesus, pointing out the things that happened during his personal ministry, the various events that proved that him to be the Son of God. Now, the Apostle Peter spoke about the things that Jesus both did and what he also taught. And one of the methods that Jesus used in teaching was the use of parables. Rather than mentioning each parable in our study and trying to find the chronological order of them, which we can hardly do, it will suffice for this review of the life of Christ on earth to have a number of general statements regarding his use of parables. Now, it is likely that he taught the same parables in different places in various times and over again, much like gospel preachers might preach the same sermon in different localities. The Apostle Paul certainly did that when the places that he went. Now, a parable is a comparison between something familiar and some spiritual truth. It has been described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, some parables were almost like proverbs, while others were highly figurative statements that might actually take place, but imply something else, like the parable of turning the other cheek or going the second mile. In these, he was teaching an attitude rather than actually doing the precise thing mentioned. All the parables were designed, however, to illustrate the truth that he taught, and many came in response to questions that he asked, that was asked of him, such as the one, "Who is my neighbor?" And that brought forth the parable of the Good Samaritan. And also we read about the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son, the lost son. They all teach the joy of heaven over one sinner that repents. We read about the parable of the sower, and that shows the different reactions to the gospel. I suppose people are very familiar with that particular parable. Several parables were descriptive of the kingdom that was soon to come, and others were illustrations of principles at work in the government. We spend good time in studying the parables of Jesus Christ. But many sermons are necessary to properly discuss the parables of Jesus. They were intended to reveal truth to those who sought it and to keep it hidden from those who wanted to hear him in order to ridicule him and find fault. A parable presents a situation that we can understand, and something with which we all can easily accept. The applications of the parable were to teach spiritual truths, and we make a mistake, however, to make too much of the parable, of all the things that are found in the parable, such as trying to make every item in the parable have some great significance. A parable is usually intended to just convey one or two great truths, and the rest of the parable is merely supportive material. Well, depending upon what all one might include, there were some 40 to 50 parables given by Jesus that we find in the New Testament. You ought to spend some time studying those parables, friend. He used them throughout his ministry. As mentioned, doubtless they were used over and over again. Some were taught to his immediate disciples. Others were taught to the multitudes generally. Even some were taught to his enemies. It is sufficient here to know that the master teacher used the parable. He had prophesied that he would back in the book of Psalms, chapter 78, and he used it effectively. Well, there was this event that took place in the ministry of Christ. While in Galilee, the multitudes pressed upon him so much that when he was near the Sea of Galilee, he commanded his disciples to depart to the other side. Now there was a need for some seclusion, and they needed some rest. But while crossing the sea, there arose a sudden tempest, which was not uncommon for the Sea of Galilee, according to those who had visited there. The boat was covered with waves, but the master was asleep, indicative of his physical weariness. The disciples, fearing for their lives, they awoke him, and when he arose he rebuked the wind and the waves, and the sea was calmed. And the disciples said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Well, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read about the Gerasene demoniac. Once on the other side of the sea, Jesus encountered a man possessed of many demons. Another account says the name of the demons was Legion, because there were many that had entered into him. And this man was fierce, and he was fearful. None could venture into his vicinity. He lived among the caves and the tombs, and he obviously had great strength, even breaking the fetters that some had used to try to bind him. Well, when Jesus approached him, he said, "What have I to do with thee, thou Son of the Most High?" Whereupon Jesus commanded the demons to depart from the man, and he commanded that they enter into a herd of swine nearby, numbering around 2,000 in number. And once the demons left the man and entered the swine rushed over a cliff into the sea, and they were drowned. Well, the people came out and found the man recovered, but they were so fearful that they asked Jesus to leave their borders. It was then that Jesus entered the boat and returned to the other side, where multitudes awaited him. Well, once he was back in Capernaum, a man named Levi, and that would be Matthew, had a great feast for the publicans and the sinners. Jesus was also there, along with Pharisees and scribes and others. It sort of made the environment one of hostility and criticism for Jesus. Some criticized him and his disciples for being there. But Jesus again explained that he was there because they were spiritually sick, and they needed what he offered. He was not there to condone their improper behavior. He was not there to cooperate with their evil. He was there for their spiritual benefit. Now, the disciples of John questioned why the disciples of Jesus never fasted. You see, fasting was a mark of sorrow and for the purpose of creating solemnity in the mind. And Jesus said their time for sorrow had not yet come, because he was still with them. But he said the time was soon to come. He would be taken away, and then they would fast. But while he remained, it wasn't appropriate for them to fast. And then we read of the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Who was Jairus? Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue who had a daughter of 12 years of age. But the daughter was sick and dying. Now keep in mind, Jairus was a Jew. Most of the Jews were rejecting Christ at this time, at least many of them were. But here was a ruler of the synagogue that approached the Christ. Jairus had come to Jesus, and he asked that he heal her. And as he went, a woman who had been ill for 12 years reached out and touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Well, Jesus recognized that virtue or power had gone out from him, and he asked who had touched him. Well, inasmuch as multitudes thronged around him, his disciples said it was impossible to know who had touched him. But the woman came forward and admitted she was the one, and Jesus commended her because of her faith, and she was healed of her problems. And he continued on his way to the home of Jairus. And as he came, messengers came and said it was too late. The daughter was already dead. But Jesus told them not to fear, and he moved forward. He arrived, and he took Peter, James, and John with him. He often took those three. And he went into the room where lay the body of the girl. He also took the parrots. The parrots went in with them. And then Jesus commanded the girl to arise. She arose, and Jesus told them to give her something to eat. The people marveled at this great deed of raising the dead to life again. Jesus once again proved his power over death. And the miracles of Jesus continued almost every place he went. Except in some places where the people refused to believe him, he did not perform miracles. He did not perform miracles simply to gain a show for himself. He didn't do it to entertain people, and some wanted him to do it for that purpose. He only used the miracles to prove his identity, and if they were going to be disparaged, he did not perform them. Well, blind men came asking for mercy, and they were given their sight. He cast out demons, even though the Pharisees had charged that he did it by the power of the devil. He had already exposed their inconsistency in that accusation. A detailed reading of these events creates faith in our heart that Jesus had the power of deity. He was indeed who he claimed to be. In Mark chapter 6, we read how Jesus was rejected in his very home city of Nazareth. The last time that Jesus visited Nazareth, the people had tried to cast him over a cliff because he applied an Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah to himself. But once again, he came to the synagogue to teach the people, and they challenged his right to teach. They challenged his source of wisdom. They noted that he was but a carpenter, and that he was the son of a carpenter, and much of his family still lived among them. They knew him to just be, well, we might say, just a local boy. How could he claim to be the Messiah? And we read that Christ did not mighty works there because of their unbelief. He noted that a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. Wasn't it pitiful that Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not? Oh, what a wonderful opportunity they had to receive the Son of God that God had promised and prophesied. And when he came and he showed the various indications that he was that promised one, and yet, even though they knew the things of the Old Testament that foretold concerning the Messiah, they did not recognize and would not accept Jesus of Nazareth to be God's Son. But Jesus persisted in his mission. He came to seek and to save the lost. He was compassionate and true to his word, and he always did the Father's will. Indeed, with the evidence that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, dear friend, there can't be any doubt whatever that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior of man. And we must come to him, and we do that by faith in him as God's Son, repentance of our sins, confession of our faith, and being baptized in his name and by his authority for the remission of sins, and then living a faithful life in Christ. Heaven will be our home. Well, in our next lesson, we're going to continue to talk about the story of Jesus, and we're going to see that he went on another Galilean tour. And then we'll read about a miracle that's recorded, the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is a burning fire. Until next time.